Tonight, I want to set before you most especially the words of verse number 4. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So tonight I want for us to think upon our long-suffering Lord. Our long-suffering Lord. The apostle is intensely personal in his address. This verse is not spoken to us all in general so much as it is spoken to someone in particular. The apostle fixes his eye upon a single person and speaks to him as thee and thou. That's one of the great blessings of the Authorized Version. You can tell when God is speaking to a group or to an individual. Despisest thou, that's individually, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It should ever be the intent of the preacher to convey his message to every hearer individually. And it is always a good sign when the warnings and the invitations of the gospel are seen by a man to be directed to himself personally. And it is when the preacher can thee and thou his hearers that he is likely to do them the most good. And when each man is made to say, this is for me, then the power of God is present in the word. Now observe here that the apostle singled out an individual who had condemned others for transgressions of which he himself had been guilty. This man owned so much spiritual light that he knew right from wrong, and he diligently used, or we could say misused, his knowledge to judge others, condemning them for their transgressions. So Paul has focused the light upon a religious man. Here is a man who has been given, in God's mercy and grace, some degree of gospel light and some knowledge of the truth. So this is a self-righteous, this is a religious individual. As for himself, he preferred the shade. He was quite happy to shine the light on others. But he preferred the shade that his own conscience might not be disturbed and that his unholy peace might not be taken away from his heart and from his soul. I want to say tonight that this sermon is for some soul that has come into this gathering, a righteous, a self-righteous individual, a religious individual, but as yet is not saved. Perhaps looking at others, saying so-and-so has been guilty of this. Now we do not excuse sin in any soul, especially those who have named the name of Christ. And if they have put a stumbling block in the way of sinner, God have mercy on them. So we're not condoning sin. But the sins that you're condemning others of, you're guilty of the very same sins yourself. And this sermon, my dear friend, is for you. Paul looks this man in the face and he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And then he pointedly says to him, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well did the apostle aim that piercing arrow, and it hits the center of the target and strikes a folly common to all mankind. It is this: all men think all other men guilty but themselves. Such thinking is madness. And if that's the thought in your heart this evening, may God deliver you from such a damnable notion. All men are guilty, except me. May God disabuse you of that notion tonight. There are three things that from this text I want to leave with you. First of all, the goodness that you've sampled. You've tasted in many ways the goodness of God. So the goodness that you have sampled. Secondly, the guilt of which you are suspected. We've alluded to this already. And then finally, the goal that you have shunned. God has showered goodness upon you to the end that you might be led to repentance, but still you sit impenitent outside of Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God tonight lead you. Isn't that wonderful? Lead you to repentance. First of all, let me speak, unrepentant one, to you concerning the goodness of God which you have sampled, which you have experienced to some degree and measure. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. According to the text, riches of these have been spent upon unconverted men, ungodly men, upon you as one of them. Now let me speak with you first and remind you how favored you've been of God. Favored amongst many, favored above many, many others. And you have partaken of the riches of His goodness. Now in many cases this is true of temporal things. No man may be without the fear of God, and yet for all that, God may be pleased to prosper them in business. We see it all the time. Moreover, He allows them to enjoy good health, soundness of mind. They are happy in the wife of their youth. Their children are around them. Theirs is an envied lot, but they don't fear God. This is true of many who do not love the Lord, who do not yield their hearts to Him, and of course they reject the mercy and grace that He offers. They love not the hand that daily loads them with benefits. They praise not the Lord who daily sustains and preserves them. How is it that men can receive such kindness and yield no return? You are today blessed with all that need requires, but remember this. You might well today have been found in the poorhouse, some illness, some turn in business, and you could have been absolutely bankrupt. Today you're well, physically, but you need to remember that you might well have been in a hospital bed tossing in agony and pain, tossing to and fro upon that bed of sickness. You might have been there to lose a limb. Shall not God be praised for the health and freedom that He has given to you from pain? And then you today are out of the asylum, but remember this, you could be in the agonies of madness. Were it not for the preserving and the sustaining grace of God, 1,000 ills have been kept from you. You've been exceedingly favored by the goodness of God. God has kept you to this very hour. It's a wonderful thing that God should cause His light to shine upon those who never perceive His goodness. That He should multiply mercies upon the ungodly who turn the gifts of His grace into instruments of sin. Is that you tonight? God has been so good to you temporally. And you've abused and misused the riches of His goodness. I observed not long ago two men when I was in Ballymena coming out of a nearby pub staggering, and in they went to the taxi. And I couldn't help but think to myself, God has given you money. You've misspent that money, and you've used it to multiply sin upon sin. And maybe that's you tonight in the house of God. Remember this. God can silence the flippant tongue. He can shut the lustful eye. He can stop that wicked heart from its beating in an instant. It is only the riches of the goodness and the long suffering of God that finds you still tonight in the land of the living, in the house of God. Furthermore, the goodness of God has not only come to you in a temporal way, but has also visited you in a spiritual way. Millions have never had the opportunities of knowing Christ that you've had. Multitudes tonight are going downward and downward, and they don't know the upward road, but you know it. God has revealed it to you. Their minds have never been enlightened by the teachings of God's Word, but not so with your mind. You are placed in the very focus of Christian life, and yet you follow evil. Will you not think of this? God help you to think of it. You're in the very midst of gospel daylight. 12 noon, we could say spiritually, when the sun is at its zenith. And with this great privilege comes great responsibility. And you would need to think about the goodness of God to you spiritually. Time was when a man would have to work for years to earn enough money to buy a Bible. Now the Word of God lies upon your table. You may have a copy of it every room, and what is it doing? It's collecting dust. It's never opened or seldom opened. And you've despised the riches of His forbearance and of His grace. You've had sermons, not only, I'm sure of this, preached before you, but just as Paul is doing here, you have had sermons preached to you. You say the minister's getting at me. Well, that should be the way, if you're out of Christ, you should think. The minister is seized with the help of God upon your conscience. You've been earnestly invited to the Heavenly Father, and yet you've not come. Is this a small thing? No, it is not a small thing. What is more, you have been favored with a tender conscience. When you do wrong, you know it and you're smart for it. What means those miserable feelings of shame after the night of yielding to sin and temptation? It's the voice of God in your heart and in your soul. You find it hard, you should thank God for this, to stifle conscience and difficult to resist the Spirit of grace. Your road to perdition is made hard. Now I wonder tonight, do you mean to, at all costs, go over hedge and ditch to hell? Because that's what you're doing tonight. That's what you've been doing for many a year. Oblivious to all that God has set in your way as you've gone on impenitently to hell itself. God has favored you with a tender conscience. And not only have you been aroused by conscience, but the Spirit of God has been striving with you. Such has been the blessed work of the Spirit of God in your heart, that at times you've been ready to be melted and molded in the hand of the Lord Himself. A strange softness has come over you. You've been ready to yield to the God of glory. And had it not been that you summoned up your evil strength, and the devil helped you to summon up that strength, you would have fallen into the arms of grace long ago, but you've hardened your heart. When the Spirit of God began to strive with you, oh, the riches of God's goodness that has wooed you and pressed His love upon you, you've scarcely had a stripe or a frown or an ill word from God. His ways have all been kindness and blessedness and gentleness and long-suffering from your very first day until now. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness, dear man? Will you not answer that? Despisest thou the riches of His grace? The apostle then speaks about the riches of forbearance. Forbearance comes in when men, having offended, God withholds the punishment that is due to them. When men, having been invited to mercy, have refused it, and yet God continues to stretch out His hands and invite them to come to Him. That's forbearance. And you've experienced that again and again. Did you ever think what is involved in the riches of forbearance? Maybe such are amongst us tonight. There are quick-tempered individuals who only need to be a little provoked, and hard words and blows come fast and furious, but oh, the forbearance of God when He is provoked to His face by ungodly men. By men, I mean, who hear His word like you're hearing it, and who refused it like you've refused it. They slight His love, yet He perseveres in it. Justice lays its hand on the sword, but mercy holds it back. Our apostle adds to goodness and forbearance the riches of long suffering. Forbearance has to do with present provocation. Long suffering relates to that provocation repeated and continued for a length of time. How long has God suffered your ill manners? You've never said a word of thanks to God. You know what amazes me? It amazes me that God doesn't dump the whole mass of mankind into hell. That's what they deserve. That's what I deserve. That's what every child of God deserves. How good God has been to the inhabitants of this earth. He's given life. He sustains life. He has given His word. Men never thank Him for His goodness. But when the evil days come, they're soon to grumble and they're soon to complain. How many years has God suffered your ill manners? For 40 years in the wilderness, He suffered the ill manners of the Israelites whose carcasses fell there in the wilderness. Dear friend, maybe it's been a half a century with you. Do you know, I must say this, I can't stand ill-manneredness. When I see children and they're given something and they never say a word of thanks, when I hear children being spoken to, what? We were brought up to say, pardon me. When I see the ill-manneredness, I confess, my patience is very short. I couldn't stick it for 40 minutes. God stuck the ill-manneredness of His own people for 40 years, but they paid the price. They marked their march by the carcasses they left behind them. That generation, save two, never entered into the land of promise. How many years has God suffered, dear sinner, your base ingratitude and your ill-manneredness toward the God of glory? And yet for all that, here you are tonight. Think of this. On praying ground and in pleading terms with God, here you are, where yet the Savior reigns upon the throne of grace. Here you are, where mercy is to be found for the asking. Will you not avail yourself of all this, the riches of His forbearance and of His long suffering? Secondly, let me speak to you of the guilt of which you are suspected. The sin of which you are suspected is this. Despises. This is to say you have a low estimate. You esteem it as nothing. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. The Lord's goodness ought to be admired and adored, but you despise it. Now, could I say this? Some despise God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering because they never even give it a single solitary thought. Isn't that incredible? They never give it a single thought. God has given you life. He has given you a mind to think. But it has never occurred to you that this divine patience is worthy of great thanks. You should follow the feet of God tonight and give Him your humble and your heartfelt thanks that He hasn't driven you into the flames of hell many years ago. You would not keep a dog. Now, we have a dog. Some of you, I'm sure, have dogs. In fact, I know our brother here who welcomed me, he has a dog. I often see him walking the dog up the Craigs Road. But if you had a dog that never followed at your heel but snarled at you and bit the hand that sought to feed it, what would you do with the dog? Well, I know what I'd do with it. What service have you been to God? What have you rendered to Him for all His benefits? You have been biting the very hand that has fed you. You've been fighting the very one who seeks to lead you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Still, God spares you all these years, and it's never occurred to you that there has been wonderful forbearance in it all. Truly, you despise the long-suffering of God. Many others think that the threatenings of God will never be fulfilled. This is how they reason. Maybe this is you tonight. Well, I've lived for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, maybe more. Nothing's happened to me yet, therefore nothing will happen. And the devil has succeeded in placing this thought in your mind that the threatenings of God, as though God was telling some fairy tale, as though God Himself was a liar. You believe the lie of the devil that the threatenings of God will not be fulfilled. These individuals have gone on for many years without being punished. And instead of drawing the conclusion that the longer the blow is in falling, the heavier it will be when it does come, they imagine that because it is long delayed, judgment will never come at all. So they trifle with sin and they do despite to the grace of God. And that is you tonight. You are despising, doing despite to the goodness and forbearance and the long suffering of God. Are you so foolish as to think that the forbearance of God will last forever? Do you know that's practical blasphemy? Presuming arrogantly and wickedly on the mercy of God, dare not, I say dare not, for a second longer abuse God in such a fashion. Don't presume on His goodness or come to the wrong conclusions concerning it. May well be that God is just waiting for the vessel, your vessel of iniquity, to be full. Maybe it's 3/4 full. Maybe it's 90% full. Maybe it's 99.9%. And after tonight, it might be full. And you're as good as in hell. And you're despising riches of God's grace. I heard of a Christian woman, it's a true story, who had a very wicked husband. He was a dreadful swearer and always opposed her in every good thing she sought to do. How her heart must have been discouraged. And yet she was the kindest wife that ever a man could have. One night, or rather early in the morning, as he sat drinking with his companions, he told them that he had a splendid wife. And that if they were all to go home with him, even though it were 2 o'clock now in the morning, that she would get up out of bed, she would go and prepare supper for them without showing the slightest sign of displeasure, but would for his sake wait upon them as if they were lords in the land. Well, they went to his house. And the husband called his wife. She was in bed. She did get up. She put on her clothes. She came down. She got ready such things as she had. She made them all welcome. And they asked her why she was so kind to one who was so brutal to her, but she would not answer. A few days later, the husband put the same question to her. Then she did answer. She said, "I have prayed for you thousands of times. And I have done all I can to bring you to the Savior. And yet there is a dreadful fear in my mind that you will after it all be lost. I am afraid you will continue to sin against God and that you will be sent to hell. And so I have made up my mind that I will make you as happy as I can make you all the while you're here. For I fear you will never have any more happiness in the life that is to come. Perhaps the Lord says tonight of you, I'll give you good health. I'll give him good health. I'll give him those things that he delights in, for the time will come when I can show him no pity, but my inflexible justice must drive him everlastingly to the burnings of hell. So I'll be very kind to him now. And I'll shower only good things upon him." I think if there were any true manhood in that man whom we have mentioned, he would have said to his wife, "Woman, do you feel like that towards me? Have you loved me so much and prayed for me so long? Have you put up with such inconvenience that you might do me good? Then at any rate, I purpose from this day forward, I will be unkind to you no longer. I will hear what you say about these things that are for my peace." But he didn't say that. A sane man would have talked like that. And if you've any true sanity about you at all tonight, that's the way you'll think towards God. You'll have a change of heart and mind towards the Lord who has been so good and kind to you. And you'll heed what God says to you. How many years has the Lord put up with you? You've never once kissed the hand that feeds you, kissed the Son, the Bible says, lest ye be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You've never kissed that wonderful nail-pierced hand of the Son of God. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Oh, dear friend, do it no longer. Arise at once. That would be the desire of the Lord tonight. To arise at once and go to your heavenly Father and say, "Father, I have sinned. I see it now. I didn't see it for many a year. But I have sinned against thee. I'm worthy only of hell. Wash my sins, every one of them, away in your Son's precious blood." Then could I say in closing, could I remind you of the goal, the purpose that you have shunned, not knowing the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance? Now there are some here, I am sure of that, and you know it theoretically. But you've never taken it to heart. It's never been applied practically to your soul, this doctrine that the goodness of God leads men to repentance. You know it all up here. But you've never had it applied down here to your heart. There are none so blind as those who do not wish to see. I'm sure you see it. to some degree and measure, but you've turned all these years a blind eye to it. And there are none so blind as those who do not wish to see, dear friend. Could I say this, that you know this truth? But whether you know it or not, I would remind you that God's patience with you is meant to lead you. This is the great purpose. It's meant to lead you not just to church, not just to the singing of the hymns. This goodness is meant to lead you all the way to Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. Maybe you ask me, well, how can I repent? How is it that the goodness of God is leading me to repentance? Well, first, by giving you an opportunity to repent. These years, which are now coming to a considerable number, I'm sure, with you, have been given you in order that you might turn from sin to God. God is yet again giving you another opportunity for repentance. Make sure you don't shun it again. This golden gospel opportunity. And so it is clear that the goodness of God leads you to repentance because He is giving you yet another opportunity to repent. But something more is here, for I want you to notice this, that the goodness of God doesn't merely call you to repentance, but the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now that's a much stronger word. God calls men to repentance in the gospel. But God leads men to repentance by His goodness. But as yet you've not followed the lead of God. God is leading you. But you've not yielded obedience to the gracious leadings of the Lord. Do you not think, and I say this in closing for your encouragement, do you not think that all this should encourage you to repent? The goodness, the long-suffering, the forbearance of God over many, many years. And now God is leading you. He's giving you opportunities, fresh opportunities tonight. He's not merely calling, but He's leading you. He's encouraging you to repent. And since God leads you to repentance, do you not think it means that God will never cast you away? If He bids you repent, then He is willing to accept your repentance and to be reconciled to you. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Though you have refused to be reconciled, tonight you can take fresh encouragement from this great gospel plea that if God leads you to repentance, He will accept your repentance and be reconciled to you. Repentance implies a radical change of your view of spiritual things. Your estimate of Jesus Christ, it is a change of your purpose, it's a change of your thought, a change of your conduct. I was speaking to a man last evening. And I had been speaking, first of all, to him on the cell phone. And his cell phone was not operating correctly, and I was yelling into my phone. I could hear him, but he couldn't hear me. And I could hear him say, "What's wrong with this phone? What's wrong with this phone?" And I thought, well, don't say anything you regret because I can hear every word of it. And eventually we did make contact again, this Christian man and I. And I said to him, "Brother, just as well you didn't curse in your frustration because I could hear every word." He said, "Well, I cursed. I was a terrible, didn't know this. But he told me he was a terrible curser before he was saved." And he said he cursed once since he was saved, 3 days after his salvation. And when he cursed, he thought he had not been saved. But it was all for naught, and he was confused. And he went to see the evangelist, and the evangelist set him straight from the Word of God. And he says, "From that day I've never cursed again." That's real repentance. Not to be repented of. For if we repent of our repentance, it is well nigh impossible to be renewed again unto repentance. And we have churches filled with individuals who are repenting of their repentance. True repentance, Holy Ghost-given repentance, involves a lifelong radical change of heart and mind concerning ourselves, but principally concerning Christ. And God will give that to you tonight. He will grant to you repentance unto life. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I would urge you in Jesus' name to follow the gracious leadings of the Lord until He has wrought in you both repentance and saving faith. And you're saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You come to Christ, He'll never cast you out. Yes, you'll still sin, but less and less. As you go on in your walk with God. Oh, it's wonderful to walk with the Lord. I remember the day when God led me to repentance. And I trust that tonight, God mercifully and irresistibly will lead you all the way to Christ. May God help you tonight to come. Let's pray.